Last week, I started a word that kind of had been jump-started by several prophetic words we'd had, and then a sermon I did a while back ago about having a new identity in Christ. And if you remember, if you were here last week, I came up against quite a bit of opposition in hearing this word, but when the breakthrough finally came, the Lord gave me a prophetic word, which I'll read to you in a moment. But I want to go back to that scripture that we had read last week and that I've read several times recently in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. Starting in verse 13. It says, "For if we are beside ourselves, mad as some say, it is for God and concerns him. And if we are in our right mind, it's for your benefit. For the love of Christ controls and urges and impels us, because we are of the opinion and the conviction that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but to and for him who died and was raised again for their sake. Consequently, from now on, we estimate and regard no one from a purely human point of view in terms of natural standards. No, even though we once did estimate Christ from a human viewpoint and as a man, yet now we have such knowledge of him, we know him no longer in terms of the flesh. Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creation, a new creature altogether. The old, previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and the new has come. But all things are from God, who, through Jesus Christ, reconciled us to himself, received us into his favor, and brought us into harmony with himself, and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, that by word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with him. And it was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up or holding against men their trespasses, but canceling them and committing to us the message of reconciliation, of restoration to favor. So we are Christ's ambassadors, God making his appeal, as it were, through us. We, as Christ's personal representatives, beg you for his sake to lay hold of the divine favor now offered you and be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made Christ virtually to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in and through him we might become endued with, viewed as being in, and examples of the righteousness of God, that we ought to be approved and acceptable and in right relationship with him by his goodness." Father, I thank you once again tonight for your word, for the richness of it, for the nourishment that it brings our souls. And I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear what it is you want us personally to hear from this word tonight, myself included, Lord, for your honor and glory and our great joy, in Jesus' name. If you remember last week, too, as I was praying about the word for last week, the word ambassadors kept going through my mind. And you see, towards the end of this passage I read is the word ambassador. And we probably are not yet going to get to that this week. Next time, coming up shortly. But the Lord began to show me seven things from that passage I read. And I'll repeat them again for those who weren't here. That we need to be compelled by the love of Christ. That we no longer live for ourselves, but for him. That we regard no one according to the flesh, that we be reconciled to God, to understand that we are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We are all called to be ministers, specifically of reconciliation, and this is accomplished by seeing ourselves as his ambassadors. And the word that he gave me had a title. In my hotel room in Geneva last weekend, the Lord kept saying, wider, deeper, greater. Wider, deeper, greater. And he said, even though we may be doing these things, every one of them, there is yet a deeper level of truth, a deeper level of revelation, a deeper understanding, and a greater ability to walk out, a greater anointing to impart to others, a greater fruitfulness coming for the greater harvest. But I am requiring of each of you death, a wider, deeper, greater death, so that I may pour in wider, deeper, and greater life, my love, my compassion, my purity, and my holiness. He's given us a mandate in these few verses to walk a certain way, to conduct ourselves in a certain way. And we started looking at just the first three last week, and we may get to two or three more this week. But the first thing was, just in a quick review, is to be compelled by the love of Christ. That every single thing we do is motivated by the love of Christ. Compelled means to be like driven forward or urged forcefully. We're compelled. We cannot do anything but to do it out of love. That's the place that God wants to bring us to. That it's impossible for us to do anything unless it's compelled and motivated by love. We read some scriptures. I just want to read one of them in John 13:34, and it's repeated in John 15:12. It says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also would love one another. And this is a new commandment for a new season, for a new identity. And the other times when he gives us the great commandment, he says, love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, and so forth, and love your neighbor as yourself. But in this passage, he said, here's the new. The new is, love people the same way I love them. Not the way you love yourself, because that can be flawed, can it? But if we love each other the way he loved us, then that's a whole new picture and a whole new story. Romans 13:8 says, owe no one anything except love. That we don't want to be in debt to anyone except to love them. I read a passage from the devotional that some of us are reading by Heidi Baker, the last one that Ron and I started together. She says this, if we are armed with love, we have a weapon much more powerful, completely disarming, totally compelling. It will attract rather than repel. It will break down barriers, not create them. It will soften hearts, not harden them. Remember today, you are a love carrier. And you also may be the channel through whom God can deliver someone's miracle. Because of love. And I know some of you are reading books about love, right? Love does. It's the word that God is bringing to us over, 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 and over again. And when I shared the message that I did about love, remember I said it was the message that was being preached in Wales, and it was the message being preached in Ontario when I visited there, and over again we're hearing about being compelled by the love of God, because we need people to be drawn and not repelled. There's enough hatred going on in the world right now that's bringing fear. We can't fight that with fear. The only way we can fight it is with the love of God. The second thing was that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him. And if you remember, I gave the example of being a young bride and wondering how in the world I could change my husband, Ron, at the time, to be a better husband. And you can imagine how well that went. And I wasn't saved at the time, so the tactics I was using were not exactly godly. But when I came to know the Lord after a little bit, the Lord switched it around and said, listen, he's not here for you. And I started praying, make me the wife he needs. And he started praying, make me the husband she needs. Things got better. Because we're not living for ourselves. We have gone from slavery to sin and living in the kingdom of darkness to being a bondservant of Christ, paid for. The scripture says he purchased us. It's not our lives anymore. Just as Jeremy brought that word to us, we got to let it all go. We got to put it in its place because we're not living for our own happiness. We're living for the glory of God. We need to offer our lives as a sacrifice, and a sacrifice always involves death of some sort. The third thing was to regard no man after the flesh. And in the New Living Translation, it says, stop evaluating others from a human point of view. And when I hear that word evaluating, as I said last week, the indication there is that you're putting a value on someone's life. And when you think about that, who are we to say what a person is worth? And unfortunately, we're beginning to see that in our culture, aren't we? If a baby has a handicapping situation, it's not worth living. If a person gets so old and so sick, they're not worth living. We are evaluating people's lives when we judge by what we see with our eye and not by what the Spirit of God tells us. And we don't want to be evaluated, do we? If we are judging people by their job, how much money they have in the bank, what kind of clothes they wear, what their car is, what color their skin is, how well they speak, where they live, who they hang out with, and we're judging them by those things, we are judging them by the world's standards. And the Bible says, if we are friends with the world, we're enemies of God. And it's just that simple, in that black and white. We are to value people to the same degree that he valued them. And how much was that? What did Jesus say our value was when he died for us? What did God say about us? You know, the worth of something is dependent on how much someone's willing to pay for it, right? How much was God willing to pay for every human being? Every human being doesn't respond to what was done, but it does not negate the worth that Jesus said they had. And so we have to not judge according to our natural eyes. And we use the example of Jesus and the demoniac, you know, naked, chains, cutting himself with stones, howling around day and night. And Jesus saw him clothed and in his right mind. He didn't evaluate him at all by what he saw with his natural eye, but what he knew was within that man. And every person has the potential to be a new creation in Christ. How many of you have been changed since you first came to know the Lord? Yeah. And if we look at a person and say, you know what, I'm going to estimate their value by what I see right now, not what God could do with them, then we're not living our lives for God at all. So tonight, I want to just do a couple more of these. And the first one is, be reconciled to God. Now, in that the passage that I read to you, that word reconcile is repeated three different times. In verse 18, in verse 19, and verse 20. And in verse 20, Paul says, I'm begging you, be reconciled to God. Now in verses 18 and 19, I believe it's talking about the reconciliation that we all have come into as we accept the Lord. That we have come into a new relationship in our spirit, right? Our spirit was dead. And we invite the Spirit of the living God within us, and our spirit becomes new and alive. But our soul is not always reconciled. It would be just, again, like marriage. If you have a dispute with your husband or wife, are you still married? Mm-hmm. Yeah. We can still be saved and not be reconciled to God. There can be tension in the room. And that comes in a variety of different ways. And I'll tell you just a little story about myself. Some of you have heard this, that when I was 15, my sister was 13, our father was killed in a car accident. And I had been reared in the Roman Catholic tradition, and I was a very religious little girl. As a matter of fact, I needed to be delivered from a spirit of religion later on. But I believed in God. I believed God was big, and I believed God could do anything. And I performed all kinds of religious rituals, and I did everything that I thought I needed to do to be right with God. And then my dad died, and I blamed God. And I became embittered towards God. I not just blamed him, I became embittered towards God. I turned my heart off. I turned my back on him, and I walked away. And thus began what I call my 10 years in hell. And you know, as Christians, I was not a Christian at the time, but that carried over into my Christian life. I was reconciled to God in the terms of I was born again or a new creature or whatever terminology you want to put on it. But there was still something in my soul that was bitter towards God. One of the things that can happen, the ways that we can be apart from God, is that we ascribe to him things that he has not done. Now, the real truth of the matter was, and my sister and I were not told this with the best of motivations by our mom, but it still was not the right thing. She lied to us about the reason for his accident. And the reason for his accident was he was driving drunk. My dad was an alcoholic. And she didn't want us to dishonor him or think less of him for that. And so she told us another story. But this is just an aside. The truth is always better. Even if it's hard, even if it's disappointing, the truth is always better. Now, because I was told that lie, I based my opinion of God on him not saving my father, when the real truth was his death was a consequence of a very bad choice he made. And so, for years, in my heart, I was bitter towards God because I thought he had done something against me and my father, but he hadn't. And so sometimes we can have wrong theology, wrong thinking. We can be told a lie, either by a person or to ourselves or by the enemy, however it comes, and we believe that, and we act on it, and it becomes part of our belief system, and it separates us from God. So the first thing reconciliation means is to be restored to friendship or harmony. After I learned the truth, and after I had the ability in Christ to see, then I went to a Bill Gothard seminar, and he talked about bitterness towards God, and he had this checklist, and I'm going, yep, yep, yes, and yes. I had all the boxes checked. And I'm like, I got to do something about this. So I needed to forgive God for something he hadn't even done. But in my heart, I had ascribed that to him. Do you understand what I mean? And I wasn't in complete harmony with him. But he never was the problem. Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, it is much more certain now that we're reconciled and we shall be saved and delivered daily from sin's dominion." If he reconciled us from sin while we were still his enemies, how much more can we call on him for daily reconciliation? We've got that path of forgiveness, don't we? That 1 John says, if you're faithful to confess, I will forgive you. And our reconciliation can happen every time we go to the Father and say, Lord, please forgive me. I'm sorry. Help me not to do it again. It also means that we settle differences. Do you ever have a difference of opinion with God? Did you ever say, if I was doing that, I'd have done it differently? Well, you are God, but I don't know. Ever done that? Yeah, we all do that. And then we sometimes become disappointed because it doesn't go the way we thought it should go. And we become alienated from God, and we need to be reconciled to him. And someone just recently, I said, what made the difference this time in you coming closer to God? And the person said to me, I stopped asking why and just accepted what God said. And it was like, that's good. I just stopped asking why and said, Lord, if you say so, it's good enough for me. And we can be reconciled by saying, God, I don't need to know. I don't need to know. And I don't understand. And you certainly don't need to do it my way. And thank God you don't most of the time. But we need to settle those differences of opinion. And again, sometimes we need to say, Lord, please forgive me, but I forgive you for doing it a way that I didn't think was right. Reconciliation also means sometimes submitting to something that's unpleasant. You have to reconcile yourself to the fact that you have to do this thing because it's the right thing to do, not necessarily because you feel like doing it. And the word says to obey is better than sacrifice. Just obey. Now, you know, with your kids, sometimes they have to submit to something that's unpleasant and they don't like it, and it's just so much better if they just obey, right? The consequence is much less, and there always is a consequence. And you know, part of that is based on the understanding and the belief about the truth of God's heart towards us, his love for us. We have to believe and understand the depth of his love for us, that he would never ask us to do something, even if it's hard for us, that would hurt us. Because he loves us. And we don't understand the depth of that love. And so we push against those things when really we need to just submit, even though it's unpleasant. God, a few weeks ago, if you remember, you came up and took a stand against fear. And God is stretching our comfort zones. He's saying, you know, you were comfortable here, but I'm going to help you overcome the fear that keeps you in that box because I'm stretching. And sometimes that's not pleasant at all. But it's better to do it God's way. To reconcile also means to check against another for accuracy. That's kind of like an accounting term, right, Rachel? If you reconcile the books, column A syncs with column B or whatever. And that is just simply saying, God, is this okay? And if it's not, show me the discrepancies. What have I left out that I'm not in sync with you right now. If things aren't going the way you think, it's a good time to stop and say, God, where do I need to be reconciled to your plan, to your purpose? Show me the discrepancies in my own life that are keeping me from making these things add up in your view. And it also means to account for, that we're going to submit everything to God. That has been a theme over and over again, that we would have accuracy in understanding the word and that we would judge and reconcile everything with the word. God, I'm going to submit this to your word, and I'm going to reconcile it to your way of doing things. I want to do right now what we did last week, because I don't want to go on and just skip over and say, oh, you know, that's a really good point. I need to take care of that later. I want us to take care of this business right now. So we're going to stop and pray. Father, your word is begging us to be reconciled to you. And Lord, there may be ways in our hearts that have kind of come to light just right now. Father, if we have ascribed to you some evil, something that happened in our lives that was never you, Lord, please forgive us. And Lord, we forgive you. Lord, I pray that you would remove the lies that we believed and give us your truth. And Father, if we have been disappointed by your timing, by the way you've done things in our lives, by the way things have gone, by the way things have kind of pushed against our desire to be still in charge of our own lives, Lord, forgive us for that. Father, help us to stop asking why and just yield and be obedient and believe that your word and your way is right and true, even if we don't understand it. And Lord, if you're pushing us to do something that seems unpleasant to us, if it's challenging our feeling of safety or the boundaries we've put up, Lord, when you're trying to widen our tent pegs, forgive us for that, Lord. We yield in surrender to you, O God. And Father, I pray that you would help us to check with you about the accuracy of our belief system, of our thought life, of our motives, of our actions, Lord God, and show us the discrepancies, Lord, where we've been out of balance even. Father, help us to be reconciled to you, to who you are, to what you say in our lives. And Father, we pledge to give an account to you, to be submitted to you. And Father, I pray right now that you would just wash over us. Lord, that there would be no division. Lord, that there would be no tension between us. That there would be no anger, no frustration, no disappointment. Lord, that we could be one, that we could be completely reconciled to you, not just in our spirits, but in our minds and in our souls as well. And I pray for each one of my brothers and sisters right now, Lord, that the glory of God, that the peace of God, that the truth of God, that the reconciliation that is theirs through the blood of Jesus would come upon them now. And Lord, that we would walk each day, even as Alan said, in harmony with you, in the glory of God, arm in arm, hand in hand with you, Lord, reconciled in every area of our life. And I thank you for doing that, Lord, in Jesus' name. I've been doing that, you've noticed, because we forget. We leave and we forget to pray. So, just a couple more things. We need to see ourselves as the righteousness of God. You know, I think about and look at and study this scripture at the end of that chapter so often, because when I first came to know the Lord, I was taught that Jesus died for my sins and bore my sins. Both of those things are correct. But it was a step further. In the scripture that we read, it says he virtually became our sin. And not just our sin, the sin of the world. He literally became sin. And when you understand that, I think the scripture that says he didn't look like a man anymore becomes a little clearer. Because although he was beat up, there's no question about that, and his flesh was torn, and he had horrible things happen, you probably still could have told he was a man. But what did he look like the moment he became the sin of the world? And what did that feel like when Father had to turn away and say, I can't look at you anymore because you're not my son, you're sin? It was the only time Jesus cried out, I believe, when Father turned his face away and said, God, why have you forsaken me? When he became the literal sin of the world. I can't even imagine. But he did it for a reason. He wanted to give us a trade-off. He said, I will not only bear your sin, I will not only die for your sin, I will literally become your sin so that you can now be the righteousness of God. Oh my goodness. Do you think of yourself is the righteousness of God? Is that what the word said? He became sin so that we become the righteousness of God. Are we doing that perfectly yet? No. But it's our potential. It's the potential that we have to literally look like, act like, speak like, live out before a dying world the righteousness of God. It's part of our calling to live like the righteousness of God. There's a couple reasons. It certainly keeps us humble. Because there is nothing There is nothing that any of us have done to become the righteousness of God. In our best of days, there is nothing that is worthy of us being the righteousness of God. It does, or at least should, cause us to live differently, right? If that is your label, if you had to wear a name tag to your next event and it said righteousness of God, would you be standing at the bar sloshing down drinks and cursing and telling dirty jokes and ogling the girls and or guys? Or I don't think so. I would hope not. But that's who God says we are. And I have a glass of wine on occasion. I'm not talking about you can't ever drink or have a good time. I'm not talking about that. But we need to live differently than the world, because we are the righteousness of God, the literal righteousness of God. We want to live up to our identification. We need to use it to fight the sin in our lives. You know, the Lord told me one time, do you know the scripture, I think it's in Matthew, that says, when you're going along the way and your enemy accuses you of something, agree with him quickly? Well, the Lord told me, and we think about it in human terms, but the Lord told me this one day, when the enemy comes against you and you're just walking along and he comes and accuses you of something and it's something you really have done or really are, to say, you know what, Satan, you're right, but God says I'm the righteousness of God. The blood of Jesus says I'm now the righteousness of God. Yes, I did that, but no, that's not who I am. He doesn't like that. He will go away if you do it often and enough. I am not that person any longer. Prior to salvation, we were the enemies of God who were sinners and occasionally did right. With our new identity, we're the children of God, the righteousness of God, who, although we still occasionally sin, we are daily sanctified. And the power of sin, even as we sang tonight, is defeated, because Christ became sin so that we could be the righteousness of God. Ephesians 4:8 says this, for once you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And I love this in the Amplified. It says this, lead lives of those native to the light. Lead a life like you were born in it, into the light. And in verse 15, it says, look carefully how you walk. Do it purposely, worthily, and accurately. Now let me just say this. Some of you have been given labels. Some of the labels you've stuck on yourself. Some of the labels have been spoken over you, and some of the labels the enemy has put on you. And they contradict what God says you are, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You have a choice. Your choice is to agree with who the enemy or others, or you even say yourself who you are, or agree with what the Word of God says you are. And I don't mean in a proud way. I mean in a way that will set you free from those things that have kept you from being and walking out all that God wants you to be. You know, we came across this, Ron and I, very, very often at the mission, because many of those men had been downtrodden all of their lives. They'd had the fingers pointed at them that said, you're no good, you'll never be any good, you'll never become anything, you're a drunk and you're always going to be a drunk, you're a this and you're always going to be that. And some of us have had that too. You're a this and you're always going to be that. And if we believe that long enough, the enemy can back off, because we tell ourselves that often enough. I'm a this, You fill in the blank. We don't have to think too long about what comes into our head when you make a mistake, when you do sin. What are those things that come instantly in your head that say, that's what you are? And the Lord wants to break the power of those labels off from you, off from me, off from all of us, because it's not who we are anymore. We are not by anything of ourselves. We can't boast, we can't take credit for it, but we're not pond scum. We are not, and we're not losers, and we're not failures. We are children of God, and the blood of Jesus Christ has made us the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You don't have to believe it. Anything contrary to what this book says you are. Because if you believe it here, your feet will start following. And I've seen it happen time and time and time again. If you tell yourself long enough, you can't, you won't, I'm not able, I'm a this, your feet will follow. And I just read, look carefully how you walk, live purposely, worthily, accurately, according to the word of God. Because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. One more and we're going to stop. You are all called to be ministers of reconciliation. Those things we talked about and prayed about, every one of you is called to encourage other people in each one of those things. Whether you ever stand behind a pulpit or not, you don't need a sheet of paper. You don't need an ordination. You just need to be a child of God, and you are instantly a minister. You don't have to send in the way for the in the mail for anything. You are a minister. You are a minister of reconciliation. And that is your job description. To reconcile the world to Jesus Christ. He did it, and we need to tell people Jesus Christ reconciled the world to the Father. And we need to do it by encouraging people in all of those things. I don't know about you, but if anybody's ever come to you, said, you know, I just don't understand why God did that, and I just can't, I'm so hurt and disappointed, and I don't know if I can follow a God like that. We've all heard people do that. Your job then is to be a minister of reconciliation, not to rub their nose in it, I don't mean that, but to tell them the truth. To tell them the truth. And every one of you is called a minister, and your job to do is to reconcile people to God. Ministers of reconciliation, each and every one of us. And as I was looking up, you know, the meanings of words as I do, it was very interesting to me that one of the meanings of minister was a person who represents his or her own government or country while living in a foreign country, which is an ambassador. And next time I will tell you all about that. But for now, we'll stop. Father, I thank you for the work you have done, Lord, and the truth that you bring us constantly. Father, because you want us to be all that you see that we are. And Lord, once again, we repent for the labels and the names that we call ourselves. For believing the things that other people say about us, Lord, when what you say is totally different. And Father, we don't want to be puffed up with pride, but we do want to believe the truth, O God, because it's the truth that will make us free, and it's the truth that will make others free. And I thank you, Lord, that you haven't called us to this earth just to kind of hang out and wait for you to come back, but you've given us a job to do, and that's to tell other people that they can be reconciled to you as well. And so I pray, Father, through all of our different giftings and all of our different personalities, that we would embrace that call in our lives. And Father, as we go forth this week, you would give us opportunities, Lord, to be ministers of reconciliation with our spouses, with our children, with our neighbors, with our friends, and with the stranger you bring across our path. And I thank you for doing it, Lord. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And there are refreshments if you'd like to stay in fellowship. Blessings to you.